read a few verses from Matthew's Gospel. We got a little testament tonight for Jane. Matthew's Gospel, and we'd like to emphasize tonight a marvelous text that changed my life. I believe God wants to change lives in this camp, don't you?
Yes, sir.
There are people that will leave this camp who will just never be quite the same again, and I'm going to be one of them. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John together and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And was spread spigot before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make for thee, build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. Unless they were come down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell no man the vision, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say to the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto Elias, Truly shall first come, and restore all things. But I say to you, that Elias has already come, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they must do. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them. Then notice with me, please, in verse 14, And when they were come to the multitude, there came unto him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic, and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire, and off into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence, beyond the waste, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Dear Lord Jesus, tonight we feel your presence in a wonderful way in this service. We thank the Lord for the blessing of God resting down upon this great West Texas camp meeting. And Lord, now we come to you in Jesus' name. We do not come in our own name, but in the name of Jesus. We come against everything that would hinder God's people tonight. We pray that you heal the sick tonight, and we pray that you save the lost tonight. Bring betters, O God. Set captives free, transform lives. Enlarge our faith and help us to believe and receive the glory of God. Would you lift your hands and worship him with me for a few moments? We believe you for healing. We believe you for salvation. We believe you for the blessings of God today. Say amen. We've just enjoyed some of the highest class fellowship I've ever been privileged to share. And I'd like to bring a little message tonight entitled 10 Words That Changed My Life. 10 Words That Changed My Life are found in this passage you've read tonight. And I'm believing God will change other lives before we come to the last amen in this service this evening. This is a marvelous record of Jesus taking the inner circle. I think every pastor recognizes, though no church should have cliques and the favorite union. There always are those who, because of their dedication and availability, seem to form that little inner group of people who carry the burden of their church the most heavily on their heart. Is that the truth? And so here Jesus takes Peter and James and John up into a high mountain of fire. And I think it was Vance Hafner who once said, if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. And I think it's good to come apart and be with the Lord for a while, don't you? Come on, say amen. And he had a specific reason in taking them up there. And as Peter looks back on this marvelous moment in his epistles, there's a touch of awe in his voice as he said, if you were with him in the Holy Mountain. And I want to say in these camping days, we too have been with him on the mountain. We too have felt his glory and have heard his voice and have felt his touch. How many feel his touch tonight? Say amen. And I want to say that God had a plan and a purpose in taking them unto the mountain of Jesus. As you there, as you remember from the reading, there came a bright cloud, and Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. And one writer says his garments became white, so as no color, no longer man on earth could white them, and he was transfigured before them. And then they had that marvelous experience of hearing the voice of Almighty God. I think there were several reasons in this transfiguration. One was to make heaven more real. Now, I would say it's so easy for us in this old world and its problems, its pressures, to lose sight of the glories of heaven. And I believe God wants us to keep heaven in view. How many believe that?
Yes.
When I first got the baptism, my little wife helped straighten me up a lot of things. Sometimes people get kind of super spiritual. One time she brought me down to the earth and she said, honey, sometimes I think you're so heavenly minded you're no more than good. She didn't really mean that. I said she didn't really mean that. But you know, I believe God wants us to keep heaven in view. How many believe that in that?
Yeah.
And so heaven was very real, for here appeared Moses and Elijah talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe God wants heaven to renew our hearts. The Bible says, we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul said, in this life we are both, we are all men most miserable. I believe there's a heavenly gate. I'm looking forward to seeing heaven. And I think also he wanted them also to recognize the focal point of Calvary. What do you talk about, folks? What will these angelic, divine visitants talk about? Moses had been buried by God himself. Elijah had been taken home to heaven in a chariot of fire. And now they have come to that sublime moment when Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is transfigured, and they catch a glimpse of him in that glorious manifestation, talking to two creatures from the glory world. What are they talking about? What do you talk about mostly? What do you preach about mostly, preacher? It thrills my soul to know that when Elijah, that great prophet, and Moses, the sublime lawgiver, came down the mountain of transfiguration, they talked about Calvary. Oh, hallelujah! I think we ought to talk about Calvary. We ought to sing about Calvary. We ought to preach about Calvary. How many believe it tonight? I think there ought to be high Calvary preachers. Don't you all love to preach the cross? I want to exalt the cross of Jesus. And in spite of what the martyr says, or the devil says, the preacher of the cross, thinking to them that perish, foolishness, but unless what they're saying, it is the power of God. How many believe it tonight? So God put the cross in the focus. And the third thing he did in the transfiguration was, he let them know that Jesus Christ has a preeminence. Hallelujah. Poor old Peter got his theology mixed up. He said, here's Moses. I've heard of him since I was a boy. Here's Elijah. I've eulogized him and magnified him through my Jewish Orthodox faith. Who can be greater than Elijah? But Jesus is pretty wonderful, you know, so let's just think three of them. Up here in the mount, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Like the little Danny Evans said, Brother Bethany. He said, God was so concerned about straightening up Peter's shawl, he tore up the four boards in heaven and shut it down. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him! Oh, yeah. How many believe he has a preeminence? He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Elijah. He's greater than Samuel. He's greater than David. He's greater than all the Old Testament, New Testament prophets and apostles put together. And I want to tell you something else. We need to preach Jesus Christ and not ourselves. This was why Jesus took them up to the mountain. There's one more purpose. It was a broken-hearted daddy down in the valley. He'd already come to the disciples. They'd already had a healing service. They'd already had their prayer and tried their best to bring deliverance to a boy whose body was scarred. His little hands had burn marks on them where he'd fallen to fire. His little feet were marked where he'd been dragged from the blaze where he'd fallen after having been gripped with a seizure. The broken-hearted Penny was just about to take him off for the meeting that day, saying, well, I thought these Pentecostal folks could help my boy. But he seems to be just the same, if not worse, than when I brought him to church. And just at that moment, there came a man. Oh, Lord. There came a man from the mountain who had his speech had been shining like the sun, his rainbow as white as a lake, and clean fire touched preachers who had a visitation for them. The rails walked down in that valley and faced that poor wicked heart. Daddy! Well, I love Candace because of the worship of the mountain. It brings you touch with heaven. It gives you a new focal dimension of the cross. It gives you something in your soul that makes you go back down to the valley and face the devil. Come on, somebody say amen.
Amen.
You live in a world that's pressurized by sinning power. And our fashions and our lifestyles are, a lot of them are the product of hell itself. And God help us, it's crept into our churches and crept into our pulpits and crept into our assemblies. And then you look over God's people sometime and can't quite figure who they belong to. I'm so old-fashioned and helpless. I still don't like to see long-haired boys and boys come on, somebody say that. I'm really the one who in the time of his haircut. Thank God for our barbers. Finally get a haircut in there. And the barber said, I guess you used to be a baby, son. He said, how did you know? Found your silver cap. Well, I know it happens sometimes. We welcome our visitors at Calvary Temple. We have to stand up and say, where are you from? And we try to give them a real friendly welcome, and it happened. I know it worked, but it happened. And a bunch of young folks stood up at the bank, and I was looking, and I said, we're not glad to have these young people, and I wasn't sure what I had, you know. And so I said, would you tell us your names, where you're from? And he said, no. And so I said, well, the young lady on the end of the aisle, would you tell us your name? He said, I'm a boy. Because of who you mean. Well, you know, we live in a world where lifestyles and you something. Come on. Give him what's right here.
Let's believe God.